holy and just Lord, you are the sovereign God who rules in the heavens and on the earth. The heavens proclaim your glory and your power, and the earth responds with your praise. And we, your people, should sing to you daily with hearts that overflow with gladness. We should proclaim your salvation day after day and declare your glory before a watching world, because you have reconciled us to yourself. You have brought us back from our bondage to sin and to death and to hell. At the cross, you have paid the price for our sins, and you have added us to your kingdom. And so you, O Christ, have been given the name that is above every name and exalted to the highest heights in heaven. And even there, you serve as our exalted high priest, interceding for us in our weakness and our brokenness. We so often seem too busy to attend to your words, but yet you are never too busy for our words. You delight to hear our prayers and to answer them. How astonishing is your grace and your mercy to us. Lord, we recognize that we live in a world of injustice. We are surrounded by oppression and pain, by war and persecution, by sickness and suffering. Some of that suffering is distant from us physically, and yet we see disturbing images on the news of painful and terrible events. Some of that suffering much closer to home. We ourselves and those whom we love suffer abuse and injustice at the hands of employers or family members or even churches. Lord, we recognize there is so much evil that surrounds us on every side, and there is evil and injustice inside us as well. We ourselves are sometimes the abusers, taking advantage of our power over others. We inflict our sin upon others, as well as suffering from it ourselves. We hurt people with our unkind words and our actions, mocking those who are weak and struggling. Lord, we are all people who are desperately in need of change, not just in our external circumstances, but in our own hearts and lives. And so we come to you today and we ask you for help. We pray for those who are sick and suffering, whether physically or spiritually. We ask for those in broken relationships, as well as for those who are struggling with depression, or with fear, or with besetting sin of some kind. We pray for those who need work, or who need your guidance for future plans. Lord, nothing in all creation can separate your people from your love. And so we pray that even when we are unable to do anything to help ourselves and those whom we love, that we would always know that personal care for us, that we would know you as our good shepherd, who will never abandon us, but will protect us from all evil. Lord, we ask that we would know you as our healer and as our peace. Lord, we don't know if it's your will to heal our bodies, our minds, our hearts at this time, but we can pray for that healing without hesitation because we are confident that you will not give us something less than what is the very best. And so we ask that through all of our continuing trials, you would build up our faith and that we would each find your goodness and your mercy constantly pursuing after us, never allowing us to stray from your care. Lord, today we also lift up before you this lost world in which we live, and we thank you that there is not a soul on this planet who is beyond your care. There are many millions who have so much less than us materially, who live in countries at war or in inner turmoil, who have no food or fresh water, who have no pastors to bring them your words. Lord, we pray that you would lay the needs of this world in our hearts. Help us not to be overwhelmed into inactivity by all those needs we can do nothing about, but help us instead to be moved with compassion, to pray for and to love others in practical ways as we can. Lord, we pray that you would raise up out of our midst those who you are sending to other cultures to share the glories of the gospel, whether on a short-term trip or for a lifetime of service. We pray that you would lay that burden on hearts here and send your servants out into the white harvest fields to share in the hard labor of reaping souls for Christ, sharing his amazing love so that your name might be lifted up and glorified. And we long for the day when Christ will indeed return to set all things straight, and to welcome us as his people into his arms. And we pray for the hastening of that day. In Jesus' name, amen. If you take your Bibles or your bulletins, turn with me to the Song of Songs. And we're reading from chapter 2, verse 8, through to chapter 2, verse 17. So, Song of Songs 2, reading from verse 8, beginning with the woman speaking. The sound of my lover, look, now he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My lover is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My lover speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For look, the winter rains are past, the spring rains have come and gone. The blossoms appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the sound of the dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, the vines are in blossom, emitting fragrance. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your form, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your form is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. My lover is mine, and I am his, he who grazes among the lilies. Until the day comes to life, and the shadows flee, turn around, my lover, like a gazelle or a young stag on the cleft mountains. Thus far, the reading of God's holy, inspired, and errant word. Let's pray for his blessing upon us. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you yourself, by the work of your Spirit, would open up this passage of your word to us, help us to understand it, to be convicted by it, to be encouraged by it, to be strengthened by it, and to be pointed to Christ by it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the agonizing aspects of being in love and not yet married is the need to wait. Sometimes you live in two different towns, or even two different countries. At other times, although you live in the same town, you have that simple frustration of having to separate every night. You long for the day when your lives will be so intertwined that every aspect of your life will be linked together. And of course, part of that frustration is sex, or rather the longing for it. When Barbara and I are counseling engaged couples, sometimes they're embarrassed about how hard they find it to set proper boundaries on their physical relationship. And yet, even while there are very good reasons to wait faithfully for the honeymoon, as this passage will emphasize, it ought to be hard to wait. So don't be ashamed of that struggle. Be grateful as we wrestle with those desires and strive to remain pure. On the other hand, if it's not difficult to wait for marriage when you're in a serious relationship, that could be a sign that something important needs to be talked about. Perhaps you've been sexually abused, and so that lack of desire is not godliness, but rather fear. Or perhaps you grew up in a home environment where it communicated loudly that sex is dirty and good girls shouldn't be interested in that kind of thing. Or maybe your struggle is with same-sex attraction. And though you are seeking to submit to God's design in marriage, and desiring physical intimacy with the opposite sex is something you're going to need to cultivate. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't be considering marriage. There is great hope and help available in all of these situations, but a lack of physical desire could be a sign that there is a need for these things to be talked about, perhaps for a measure of counseling. And we're blessed, even at baby church as we are, to have counseling resources available to us, both within the church and in the community. And so I would encourage you, if you need help, talk to Barb or myself afterwards. But of course, part of the problem with our sexuality is that in our culture, we've lost the concept for waiting for anything. I'm going to really date myself by saying, I can remember. When you had to wait for the television set to warm up, right? A few of you are nodding, right? Your favorite program was coming on, but you had to wait for, it seemed like eternity. Not so long ago, you could turn your computer on, go make a cup of tea while it was booting up, right? But now everything is instant. We have downloadable entertainment. We have fast food. We expect immediate gratification in every area. We don't save up to buy something. We just buy it on credit. We don't want to wait for anything, period. But this passage is all about waiting. Even when the time seems absolutely, positively ripe, some things are worth waiting for. The passage opens with this striking image of the man as the woman sees him, leaping not just tall buildings, but entire mountains with a single bound, faster than a speeding locomotive. You can almost see the S tattooed on his chest, right? As he bounds like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains. But then he comes to a screeching halt. He is stuck on the outside of the wall of her house, peering in at the window, at the lattice, trying to make contact with her across that final boundary. And their eyes meet. And he launches into this beautiful, romantic speech. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For look, the winter rains are past, the spring rains have come and gone, the blossoms appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the sound of the dove is heard in our land. Isn't that beautiful? Now, if you're a guy, you're just cursing him, right? Because how could you possibly match the beauty of that flowery poetry? Now, but what is going on here, apart from making us guys feel inadequate? Well, once you strip away all of the flowery poetry, what he wants the girl to do is clear, because he says it twice. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. He wants her to leave the home of her father and mother, cross that wall, and join him on the other side, out where the deer and the antelope play. And what's more, he gives a specific reason for her to make this move, right? The time is ripe. This passage is tied to the end of the previous poem that we looked at a couple of weeks ago by the theme of deer. You may remember from that passage, the woman charged the daughters of Jerusalem not to stir up love by the gazelles and the does of the field. And maybe at the time you wondered, what the heck is that? Why is she asking them to swear by a bunch of deer? Isn't that a little odd? Well, there's a wordplay going on here that we can't really translate into English. On the one hand, yes, gazelles and does are associated with love throughout the song. So on one level, she's urging the daughters of Jerusalem to swear an oath by love itself. But on the other hand, in Hebrew, the word for gazelles sounds a lot like the word hosts in the name Lord of Hosts. And does of the field sounds a lot like God Almighty, leaving us in no doubt as to who the true God of love is by whom she's asking them to swear. So against that background of a vow by the gazelles not to swear up love until love itself is ready, here we see a gazelle bounding up to declare that, yes, the time for love has finally come. How does he know that that time is here? Well, it's springtime. The winter rainy season has come and gone. The seasonal spring rains have also come and gone, and everything is bursting into blossom. The marks of spring's arrival are multisensory, pressing in on all sides. The sight of blossoming flowers, the sound of singing turtle doves, the scent of the fragrance of the blooms on the vines, the taste of the ripening figs. Every sensation cries out the message of nature that the time is now right to find a partner, go forth, be fruitful, and multiply. So why should she continue to be like a dove in the clefts of the rock? You know, doves don't have a whole lot by way of defense mechanism. Nobody's ever been savaged by a dove. And so for safety, doves rely upon hiding in these inaccessible locations. And from the man's perspective, the woman is like a dove. She's inaccessible to him on the other side of the wall, barred away on the far side of the lattice, visible, but tantalizingly out of reach. He can hear her form, see her form, hear her voice, both of which are lovely, but he wants more than that. He longs for uninterrupted sound and sight, true and complete communion. And she says, no. Now, it's not that she isn't attracted to him. Far from it. That's been clear all the way through the song from the very opening verses in chapter 1, where she declared that his caresses are better than wine, and she just couldn't wait for him to sweep her off her feet and carry her off to his chambers. Nor does she disagree with his declaration that it's springtime. On the contrary, she says, our vineyards are in bloom. She's already used the image of the vineyard for her body, so clearly she understands what he's getting at here. She's agreeing with him that they are physically mature enough for a relationship. But she develops the young man's springtime metaphor in a different direction by reminding him of the danger that is posed at that season to the blooming vineyards by the foxes. The tender new growth of blossoming vineyards is fragile and easily damaged. Now, she doesn't unpack the specific dangers that the foxes represent, perhaps because the danger is obvious enough. And certainly, this is not a harsh refusal. She doesn't say, I can't believe you're thinking about that. She doesn't call them big bad wolves, right? There's a slightly teasing tone. Little foxes, more of a nuisance than a fearsome threat. But the message is clear. Even little foxes can damage the vineyard blossoms, and if they do so, the long-term effects of the fruit of the vineyard could be serious. It's also intriguing that the appeal to catch the foxes has a plural subject, right? Y'all in Southern. Y'all catch the foxes. This is an appeal to the community that hovers in the background throughout the song, to others to help this couple maintain the safety of their vineyards until the time is fully ripe for them to cross the wall and come together. This is a recognition that purity is not just an individual decision, it is a community project. She calls it our wall at the beginning. That is, the wall that protects her is a family matter, not just a personal commitment. And yet, in spite of her refusal to cross the wall at this time, she doesn't reject him, she doesn't denigrate his desires. She still declares that her lover is hers and she is his. She still depicts him as a gazelle grazing among the lilies. And as so often in the song, the reference of that metaphor is elusive. Are the lilies that she imagines him grazing upon his lips, as in chapter 5, verse 13, or another part of her anatomy, as in chapter 7, verse 2. But at the very least, we can say she still desires him physically and intensely. She too longs for the day when the wall can come down and when all barriers between them are gone, so that she can fully be his and he can fully be hers forever. But in spite of that continued desire, she acknowledges that the time is not yet right. Until the day comes to life and the shadows flee, until the morning has fully come, he will have to leave alone. For now, her young stag is going to have to go back to the mountains from whence he came. She calls these mountains, though, the mountains of Betha, which literally means the cleft mountains or the mountains of spices. And you don't have to be Sigmund Freud to see a connection here, perhaps, to her breasts. So even while she sends the man away from now, the very range of mountains upon which this gazelle is going to roam is going to remind both of them of the destination to which they're ultimately headed, and for which each of them is longing. Her no is a not yet, my love, instead of a never. So what does this poem have to say to us in our relationships? Well, to begin with, this clearly affirms the necessity and the wisdom of delaying sex in all of its various forms until marriage. There are little foxes that can harm their budding romance. Sometimes true love has to wait. For what? Well, marriage, obviously. Now, this message is, as I've suggested, countercultural in our context, which hates waiting for anything. And the message that we are bombarded with in contemporary movies and TV shows and music is that you should only wait long enough until you're physically ready. Our culture asks, Could you be the only 24-year-old in America who hasn't had several sexual relationships? Now, of course, the actual statistics are quite different from that, but that's not the message you get from popular media. And meanwhile, the only little fox that our culture recognizes is sexually transmitted diseases. So long as you use a condom and practice safe sex, there's nothing for you to worry about. But what about Christian conventional wisdom? Very often, Christian conventional wisdom puts a lot of stress on proper boundaries. And so at our Christian colleges, we devise intervisitation rules, we come up with courtship plans, body maps. The mission that we were in Africa with had rules. We were not supposed to be alone together without a chaperone. So we got quite creative about definition of what constituted a chaperone. We had a pet monkey, what can I say? And we weren't the first. We actually talked later to somebody who was in a previous generation with the mission who said that when he was courting his wife on the mission field, one of the rules the mission had was whenever you went out at night, you had to have a light. But he said with a twinkle in the eye, they didn't say it had to be lit. There's something shallow about conventional wisdom, both the conventional secular kind and the Christian kind. And to that conventional wisdom, the song replies with biblical wisdom, which is much more profound. You know, when conventional wisdom warns us about the dangers of sexually transmitted diseases, it's right. But it neglects the fact that you can pick up heart wounds from sexual activity that are not going to show up on a test at the clinic. There are other foxes out there that can destroy the blossoms of your vineyard. And when conventional Christian wisdom focuses on boundaries, there's a measure of true insight there. Proper boundaries are like the wall and the lattice. They can be helpful in defining where the appropriate line is. But it's not the wall that keeps the woman inside. Walls have doors. Walls can be climbed over or tunneled under, and lattices can be forced out. The only thing that will keep her and him on separate sides of the wall until marriage is a hard commitment that flows out of a grasp of true wisdom. Now, of course, that's true much more broadly in our lives than merely in our sexuality. In many areas of life, we want rules. How many minutes a day should I read my Bible and pray? What percent of my income should I give to church? How far is too far? And the problem with rules is this. They easily lead us to pride or guilt. If I keep my man-made rule, then I feel proud and I look down on other people who don't achieve the same standards. Meanwhile, if I fail and I break the rule, either I change the rule to match my performance, or I feel crushingly guilty over my failure. And this is true in terms of Christian rules of sexuality as well. We become masters at justifying why our behavior doesn't really count as sex. Or we ache with intense guilt over our repeated failure. But what this poem gives us is not a rule, but a reason. In face of those springtime hormones that are crying out with every fiber of your being that now is the time to be fruitful and multiply, the song reminds you of those pesky little foxes that can cause very real damage and get in the way of the ultimate goal of the vineyard, which is bearing rich fruits. It reminds us that the farmer who invests their energy in protecting the integrity of their vineyard will not regret it later, even though they won't reap the benefits of his or her painful perseverance until the time is fully ripe. God made us, and he knows what is best for us, far better than we do. And so I think it's unfortunate that so often the focus of Christian sex education is abstinence. By definition, the focus of attention on abstinence means that focusing attention on what you're not doing. Abstain from anything, and the chances are you will feel deprived. Tell teenagers to abstain from anything, you're almost requiring them to check it out. And likewise, the Christian fascination with purity rings is a rule-based approach. that tends to make protecting your vineyard sound like a one-shot deal. Certainly, the intention to commit to purity may be a wonderful thing. But think about the devastating implications. If you fail, even once, you either have to turn in your ring or get really good at lying. And how many people do you know who are willing, at such a vulnerable stage of their lives, to face the ignominy that's involved in taking off that ring and making a public declaration to their family and friends about what just happened? So now we add lying to sexual sin. And we become masters at justifying why what we did doesn't really count, and we're still virgins at heart. In contrast, biblical wisdom speaks of purity as watching over the blossoms of the vineyard. Vineyard tending is a long, patient process of watching and waiting in which one failure doesn't bring the whole endeavor to nothing. The farmer who fails doesn't have to give up the damaged vineyard as useless. He or she can repent, rebuild the broken wall, and start again to watch and to wait. And equally, while keeping the walls is important in vineyard tending, it's not the only thing. Vineyard tending is all about taking care of tender blossoms, which means that tending your sexual vineyard is not just about actual physical sexual intercourse. It's about protecting your mind from habitual lust or romantic fantasy or pornography, all of which have long-term damaging effects. You can have a vineyard in which the walls are still intact. Technically, you're still a virgin, you can still wear that ring, but whose blossoms have been trampled into muddy dirt in other ways. And this watching and waiting over the vineyard is not an end in itself. It has a wonderful purpose. The desire at the end of this process is to be able to present your vineyard to your lover in full bloom, so that you can both graze among the lilies without regret or remorse. And the intensity of that waiting makes the final consummation all the more glorious. And so instead of leading us to guilt or pride, failure should lead us to repentance, while God-enabled purity should bring a profound thankfulness to God for His grace that protected us against ourselves, which is the only explanation that has protected us against ourselves. So how do we help one another to protect the tender blossoms in our vineyards? And how do we rebuild and restore those vineyards that are broken down? Well, to begin with, as couples enter relationships, we need to talk about and focus on reasons, not just rules. Yeah, rules can be helpful to set boundaries, but only if you already know the reasons why you have set those rules. Otherwise, one or both of you is going to keep on chipping away at those rules until you find yourselves quite a distance further along the road to physical intimacy than you'd expected. But if you both know and remind yourselves regularly why you are waiting, so that you can joyfully present your vineyard to your spouse within marriage without damage and without regret, that can help you keep the boundaries in the proper places. And don't expect yourselves as newly minted couples to have that kind of wisdom. The wise farmer does not rely upon himself to catch all of those foxes. He calls in his friendly neighborhood pest control, Foxbusters. Right? We need others to shed light into our blindness, to help us make good decisions. So get advice from wise older people as to what good boundaries are. Have people praying for you specifically. And for some people, that help can come from their parents, but others are going to need to find other sources of that kind of wisdom. And in addition, make provision for your own weakness. Expect to be very weak. Don't put yourselves in situations where temptation becomes overwhelming. You know, I've had engaged couples tell me, oh, we're going to move in an apartment and we're going to live in the same apartment, but we're not going to sleep together. Duh. Wisdom fail, right? That's inviting the foxes to come and camp out in your vineyard, and they promised they wouldn't touch the blossoms. We are weak people. We are easily led astray, and our sexual drives are very powerful. So be wise about the plans you make, about when and how you're alone together. Now, so far, I've talked as if watching over the vineyard, preparing for future fruitful harvest, as if that final outcome is guaranteed. As if every good farmer who tends his or her vineyard carefully will ultimately enjoy the fruit of their long, hard labors. But what about those who are long-term single? Or those who struggle with same-sex attraction or other sexual challenges? Yeah, the same sexual desires may be there, but there is no plausible ending to your waiting in sight. You don't see any way in which those blossoming vines that you're tending can ever bear fruit in a biblically approved sexual relationship. So why should you take good care of your vineyards? You know exactly what the writer of Proverbs means when he says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." To you, not yet has come to sound like never. And the springtime has turned to summer and to autumn. The flowers are fading, the blossoms dropping from their vines, and there is no fruitful harvest. And under those circumstances, watching and waiting faithfully easily seems like wasted labor. Well, I think there are two reasons for us still to watch and to wait. The first, less important reason, is that God can surprise you with an unexpected relationship. You know, people who have been single for many years finally meet a godly spouse. Men and women who struggle with same-sex attraction or other kinds of sexual dysfunction in many cases do get successfully married to a person of the opposite gender. Because after all, there's a lot more to a great marriage than simply sex. So don't discount God's remarkable ability to confound your doom and gloom predictions for the future. He is the God who does far more than all that we can ask or imagine, and that's a good thing. But secondly, and this is the far more important reason, whether or not we ever get married and find a beautiful and legitimate outlet for those God-given sexual desires, there is a greater lover for whom we are waiting. No mere human being can leap over entire mountains. That's poetic hyperbole when we talk about people. But if you're a Christian here today, you have a lover who quite literally loves you like that. A God who is so passionately in love with you, he has moved heaven and earth to have a relationship with you. A God who doesn't just gaze at you longingly from a distance, but who bursts through the walls that you have erected to keep him out so that he can sweep you off your feet. You know, those powerful sexual drives God has given us to cement us together in marriage are only a pale reflection of just how passionately and intensely God desires and pursues you. In Isaiah 5, the prophet sings a song of his beloved who had a vineyard and who took perfect care of his vineyard. He dug it, he cleared it of the stones, he fertilized it, he built a wall around it. He put a watchtower in the middle of it to keep guard against those foxes and against intruders. But when the harvest time came, his beloved found only a few sour and bitter grapes on the vines. And Isaiah, of course, was describing the Lord's relationship with his people, Israel. But he could just as easily have been describing the Lord's relationship with you and with me, couldn't he? Because the Lord has given us so much. He has taken such good care of us. He has given us such abundant gifts of beauty and intellect and wealth and talent and opportunity and relationships and life itself. And what fruit have we borne for him? Wild and sour grapes. Specifically in the area of sexuality, he has given each of us a beautiful vineyard to watch over. And we have raised down the wall, invited the foxes in for a party, planted thorns and thistles, and turned the whole thing into a muddy and sordid mess. Some of us have ruined our vineyards through sex before or outside of marriage. Others through lust or porn or romantic fantasies. While perhaps others of us are proud that we have preserved the sanctity of our vineyard, but we haven't really protected them. We've despised them. Hating sex, closing down the vineyard completely, is just another way of destroying the good gift that God has given us. Any normal landowner will call in the police to arrest his tenants if they behave like that. But God is not any normal landowner. Instead, he sent his own son to rescue and to redeem those tenants from their own folly. And so Jesus came from the vast glory and perfection of heaven and entered the muddy mess of this world in order to rebuild his vineyards. He came as a normal man with normal sexual appetites and desires that he knew he would not be able to fulfill. But he guarded his vineyard perfectly, watching over it, waiting. Not for an earthly bride, but for a heavenly bride, the church. This bride that he chose for himself has no beauty of her own. She's not kept her own vineyard. She is grimy, dressed in the filthy rags of her own abused sexuality. And yet he came to clothe her in the beautiful garments of his own faithful watching and waiting, so that on her wedding day she could be presented as pure and spotless, without blemish, beautiful beyond description. This is the God for whom we are all watching and waiting, whether we are single or married, whether we are hopeful or hopeless, whether straight or struggling with same-sex attraction. This is the lover who calls us to maintain our vineyards as best we can. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And some of us know all too well what that feels like. Some of us are sick of watching and waiting and have given in to many temptations. The fantasies of our hearts and minds reveal the fact that even though we say we're waiting for Jesus, in reality we're longing simply for a man or a woman who will make us feel good. We have sick hearts as well as screwed up vineyards. Can there really be hope for people like us? But that same proverb goes on, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. You see, we're not just to watch and wait and guard our vineyards for the sake of an earthly harvest. A wonderful vintage marriage to a good Christian man or woman. That's great if it's God's plan for you. God's grace is often so much greater than we deserve. And he can restore that broken down vineyard and renew the blossoms that the foxes have eaten. In his kindness, he treats us so much better than we deserve. In his grace, he can use even your sexual sin to grow you and to glorify himself. But it's not just for this life that we are to guard our vineyards against the foxes. There is an ultimate harvest. There is a tree of life whose fruit we will taste on that last day, when Jesus is waiting and ours will finally come to an end with the return of the bridegroom to claim his bride. On that last day, Jesus will finally come, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills to claim his people. And on that day, there will be no more wall to separate us. No more looking and longing from a distance. On that day, our cold and wandering hearts will finally be transformed and be made whole. And we shall behold the loveliness of his form with our own eyes. And on that day, it will be springtime and harvest all together, as he says to us, arise, my love, my beautiful one, come away. Look, the winter rains are past. The spring rains have come and gone. The blossoms appear on the earth. The time of singing has come. The sound of the dove is heard in the land. The fig tree ripens its figs. The vines are in blossom, emitting their fragrance. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come away. Have you heard and responded to this invitation? Can you say today about Jesus, my beloved is mine, and I am his forever and forever? Today he calls you to come and lay down your heart before him, whether for the first time or for the thousandth time. Don't let your sin and brokenness keep you away. He died to pay for each of those sins. Don't let your own attempts at goodness keep you away. You could never be good enough to match up to God's perfect standard. So come today to the beloved who calls you. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come away. And in the meantime, as you and I battle hearts that wander far more than they wait, we've been given the word and the sacraments to help us as a community. We gather together around the Bible time after time, and we are reminded that God loves us with such intensity that he was willing to watch his only beloved son be tortured to death for you and for me. And as we break the bread and we share the wine, we rehearse that truth once again. His body broken for you. His blood shed for your redemption. His arms stretched open wide to receive the sexually broken. Hosea's wife, Gomer, the woman of Samaria, who had been through five husbands and was living with a partner. The prostitute, Mary, who washed his feet with her tears. The woman taken in the very act of adultery. The list goes on and on and on to include you and me. Broken people with devastated vineyards who are welcomed by his grace into a new family of forgiveness and hope and life. Broken people who know they have no righteousness of their own to offer, only the righteousness that Jesus Christ himself freely gives. We wait. But that waiting is not forever. Look forward to the wedding feast that is to come, when you will drink this cup, not just with the people here, but with all of the saints in heaven. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come as those who have broken down muddy, messy vineyards. Perhaps not just in the area of our sexuality, but certainly for many of us, that's a sphere of great brokenness and great shame. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who has purposed to have a perfect vineyard and has done everything that is necessary to accomplish that, who can come and welcome in people whose vineyards are a mess, who are in desperate need of change, but even more desperate need of knowing your love and your grace. Lord, we pray that today you would press that truth into our hearts in a new way, that we would know for sure that our sins are indeed forgiven, nailed to the cross with Christ, dealt with once and for all, and that we are welcomed and received to you, and that you have added us to your bride, and that you wait with an even greater longing than we wait for that last day when you will present us to yourself without spot or blemish as your bride. Lord, we pray that you would give us a hunger in our hearts for that day too. In Jesus' name, amen.